Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Everybody in here is innocent. Maybe you've seen the movie The Shawshank Redemption, and if so, you may recognize where that line comes from. The movie, that story, written by Stephen King, the famous author, is about an innocent man who was convicted wrongly of committing a heinous crime. And so after his conviction, when he arrives at the prison, and begins to meet other prisoners there, one of them has heard about the crime that he is alleged to have committed. And so he asks him why he did it. He protests and says that he didn't do it. And then the man who asked the question says, well, you're going to fit right in here because everybody in here is innocent. And then to prove it, he asks another inmate who's standing nearby, what are you in for? And he answers, I didn't do it. The lawyer got me. Well, research has shown that this is a real-world phenomenon. It's not just in a fictional story. One study from the University of Southampton in England asked prisoners in a prison there to rate themselves in comparison to the average prisoner and to the average non-prisoner, the average citizen of the country, to rate themselves on 9 personality traits: moral, kind to others, trustworthy, honesty, dependable, compassionate, generous, self-controlled, and law-abiding. Now, the inmates who answered that questionnaire rated themselves superior to their average fellow prisoner, and they even rated themselves superior to the average non-prisoner in all of those traits except just one, where they rated themselves equal to other average non-prisoners on the trait of law-abiding. Now, if that's the way that many prisoners think about themselves, what about the people that you and I come into contact with in our daily lives? What about ourselves? Do we tend to rationalize our conduct, insisting that our heart is in the right place and that we're doing the best that we can, when in fact we actually fall far short of God's expectations for our lives and our conduct? Do we think the same way as the inmates who answered that survey did, that we are superior to the average person around us? Well, if we're honest with ourselves, very often we do think in that way, just like the Pharisee in the parable that Jesus told, who prayed to God, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector over here. In our reading today from the prophet Amos chapter 5, we see God speaking through his prophet to the people of Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel, shortly before its destruction by the Assyrian Empire. Now at that time, the Israelites were among the most corrupt people in the world. They thought that they were doing the will of God because they had built some altars and they sometimes brought some sacrifices and burned them on those altars that they had built to God. But in fact, they were doing just the opposite of what God actually wanted them to be doing. By nature, because of our sinful nature, we are just like those people of Israel. We make the same mistakes, though, of course, in different contexts and life situations. We often think that we are doing the will of God, but often we actually are not. Well, at this time, the northern kingdom of Israel was enjoying a period of unparalleled prosperity, economic prosperity, political and national prosperity. King Jeroboam II, who lived during the 8th century BC, the 700s BC, had been able to restore the nation of Israel's boundaries to just about where they had been at the apex under the rule of King Solomon before the kingdom was divided between north and south. Things were going well for them. They thought that their future looked bright. But in spite of that prosperity that they were experiencing, we read in these words through the prophet Amos that, in fact, there was grave injustice happening, that the rich were corrupt and that they were exploiting the poor and those lower on the rungs of socioeconomic status. They thought that God didn't actually expect very much of them as long as they went through the outward motions of worshiping Him. And that mistake that they made is a very common mistake. They had misplaced their trust. And so as a result, their religion, their faith lives had become superficial, just surface level, but not really touching the depths of their hearts. And so the prophet Amos told them, "Seek the Lord and live, or He will rush upon the house of Joseph like a fire." And here the people of Israel are referred to as the house of Joseph, because two of the tribes of Israel, Ephraim and Manasseh, were Joseph's two sons, descended from Joseph. And the prophet Amos warns them that because they had strayed from the Lord and from following His will, that imminent judgment from God was about to come. In contrast to what God had commanded them, He commanded them to worship in the one temple to the true God in Jerusalem. Instead, they had set up for themselves three sanctuaries in their own cities in the northern kingdom of Israel, in Bethel, Gilgal, and Beersheba. And at those places, they worshiped God, and they thought that God would be pleased with the sacrifices and the worship that they were bringing to God there at those places. And they foolishly thought that the prosperity that they were experiencing was proof of God's blessing and acceptance of their worship. But in reality, it was all about to be ripped out from under them. What about us? Is our attendance at worship here in God's house something that we know that we need, that we really need for our souls? Or do perhaps we sometimes just go to church in order to keep our spouse or our parents off our back? Do we think perhaps that as long as we are here, as we just show up, that God is pleased with us just for being here? Often are we more concerned about our appearance and how others view us, rather than just being concerned about worshiping the one in whose name we gather and meet and worship? What does it mean to seek the Lord, as the prophet Amos calls God's people to do? Well, it means for us to trust in Jesus as our Savior, to believe that Jesus died on the cross for me and for my salvation. It means to worship Jesus as my Lord. It means to worship in a way that will exalt my Savior, in a way that will enable me to feed upon the spiritual riches of God's Word. It means to confess to God honestly the sins that I have committed, to ask for forgiveness at the foot of the cross of my Savior, where those sins were carried and paid for in full. It means to be forgiven and to live as a forgiven child of God. Seek the Lord and live. And the prophet Amos goes on to spell out some of the sins that the people of Israel were committing as a result of their misplaced devotion and priorities in their lives. Amos says to them, "Seek good and not evil." In verse 10, he writes, "There are those who hate an arbitrator in the city gate. They despise anyone who speaks honestly." In other words, there was a general attitude among the people of that time of hatred to anyone who was honest and truthful and toward anyone who would stand up and testify honestly in a court of law. In verse 11, Amos writes, "That is why you trample on the poor and you collect taxes on their grain." People of that time were perfectly content to extort payments of grain from the poor so that they themselves might live in luxury. In verse 12, Amos writes, "You who are enemies of a righteous man, you who take bribes, They thrust away needy people in the city gate. That's another example of how they perverted justice. And the city gate was the place where often public assemblies and matters of conflict and disagreement were put on trial, so to speak, and brought for resolution. And so judges, they're the elders who were responsible for hearing those cases and meting out judgment, they were perfectly willing to accept bribes from the rich and so to pervert justice in the favor of those who could pay bribes, but to refuse to do what was right for the poor who could not pay the bribes as the rich could. There was so much corruption in Israel that Amos notes in verse 13 that a wise man doesn't say a thing in protest, even though he sees all of these things going on around him, because he knows that doing so would endanger his life because of the vast majority of people who are committing those unrighteous acts. And so it's no wonder that Amos says in verses 14 and 15, "Seek good and not evil, so that you may live. Hate evil and love good. Establish justice in the city gate." The superficial religion of those people of Israel had led them into corrupt lifestyles, just as so often also happens today in our society. Now, perhaps you and I can honestly say that we have never taken a bribe from someone in order to pervert justice and give an unjust judgment, that we have never denied the rights of the poor and the downtrodden of society in a court of law. But even though that may be the case, our hearts are no less sinful than the hearts of the Israelites at that time. Because as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, sexual sins, thefts, false testimonies, and blasphemies. You and I are just as capable of all of those same kinds of sins as the people of Israel were committing. We may overlook the needs of those who are poor and downtrodden in society. We might choose to ignore opportunities that are before us to help to meet needs of people who are truly in need. We very often easily get upset about certain government policies that we disagree with, all the while quietly ignoring our real problem, which is our own sin. We may become indignant as we hear the injustices that the people of Israel were committing during Amos's day and agree with Amos that they had it coming, the judgment that God had warned them about. Yet we so easily forget or overlook the fact that we also deserve that same judgment because of our sins. Because as the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Just like those Israelites, we also fail to live by what we say that we believe. But when a person becomes a believer in Jesus as his Savior, God gives him a new heart. That person is a new creation, God's word tells us, through faith in Jesus. God gives us a heart to love him and to love others just as he has loved us, to forgive others just as he has forgiven us, fully, not holding grudges, but completely forgiving and setting aside the hurt and any claim on vengeance that we may think that we had. Through faith, we truly care for others just as God cares for us. Because Israel did not obey, Amos said to them in verse 11 as a warning, as judgment from God, "You have built houses of cut stones, fancy houses, but you will not live in them. You have planted choice vineyards, but you will not drink their wine." God was warning them of the judgment that would come, that although they had built and grown and planted all of these wonderful things for themselves to enjoy, yet because of their sin, God would send an enemy people, the Assyrian Empire, who would conquer them and take away all of those material blessings that they had stored up and they had built for themselves. God is telling us that disobedience brings with it painful consequences and ultimately may lead to eternal death. And so Israel's greatest need was repentance, forgiveness, and salvation. And when the prophet Amos spoke these words, it was right about the middle of the 8th century BC, around 750 BC. Not long after that, in the year 733 BC, an Assyrian king came and conquered much of that land of the northern kingdom of Israel, taking many of the people away into captivity and partially fulfilling these words of warning, of judgment, written and spoken through the prophet Amos. And then later, in the year 722 BC, the entire northern kingdom of Israel was conquered, destroyed, and the vast majority of the people taken away into exile, never to return again to their homeland. Amos spoke out, as God instructed him, against the sins of the people. And his message is the same to us today. He spoke of the consequences of their sin, and that same holds true for us as well. The warning of the consequences that our sins may hold for us if we don't repent and look to Jesus in faith for forgiveness. Amos spoke words of judgment against the superficial worship that God's people were engaging in at that time, only on the surface level, but their hearts were far from God and His ways. Amos called them to seek the Lord and live. Seek good and not evil, so that you may live. Hate evil and love good. Establish justice in the city gate. Perhaps the Lord, the God of armies, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus came to bring us eternal life that begins already while we're still living upon this earth, life that will continue beyond our physical death into the perfect eternal future with God in heaven. Jesus gave us the privilege of becoming sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father, of becoming Jesus' own brothers and sisters through His great salvation. When we place our trust in Him as our only Savior from sin and as our only hope for salvation and eternal life, there's real depth in that relationship. It's a personal, living relationship with our Savior Jesus. As the Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 4, we love because He first loved us. And so as believers in Jesus, since we know and trust in Him and we love Him as our Savior who first loved us, we don't consider God's law and His commandments to be a burden or an imposition on our life, something that constrains us, something that we have to do. Rather, since we know that we have been set free from sin and saved from the punishment of our sins, we're full of love and thanks to God for saving us. And so we know that living according to God's will is really living in freedom, free from sin. And so it's not a burden for us to follow God's will in our lives. Through these words of the prophet Amos, we're exhorted, we're encouraged to live our faith lives sincerely, to let our faith be a deep and thorough way of life for us, not just a shallow and superficial, surface level going through the motions. Through faith in Jesus, we see our religion not merely as following a set of rules, just living by commands that God has given to us, but actually as a living relationship with our Savior Jesus and with our Heavenly Father. When we've come to know and to believe in Jesus as our Savior, then God's Holy Spirit lives within us, and He gives us the will to do what is correct, not what is corrupt and evil. There's a connection between having Jesus in our hearts and demonstrating that He is in our hearts by the way that we live and the things that we say and what we do. When God works faith in a person's heart, God continues to work in our hearts through his word, so that our whole lives become expressions of our faith in God and testimonies about what God has done for us by saving us through the death of Jesus on the cross. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus warned, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven." So, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, by God's grace that he gives you through his word, by the strength that he provides to fight against temptation, make your religion true religion, religion of the heart, a deep and sincere faith in Jesus as your Savior, turning to Jesus wholeheartedly in faith. And then let your thoughts and words and actions flow from your heart of faith. Seek the Lord and live.